All over the world, today is known as Palm Sunday, and for good reason. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we find Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem to a group and a crowd of people celebrating him coming in. They had a little bit of a misconception of who he was, but let's start off and find out about that entry in Mark chapter 11. Verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And when they went out and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your voice is the loudest to us today. That your voice is the clearest to us today. Of all the other voices, of all the other thoughts, of all the other things, Holy Spirit, today, would you exalt Jesus in our midst? Would you show us who God is? Holy Spirit, you alone are suited perfectly to reveal the Father. So please do it. We're asking you, humbly as your kids, please show us the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Hopefully we won't have to make you stand again today. In 1646 and in about 1647, there was a group of people, leaders of the English, the Church of England, and the Church of Scotland that got together. It was about the mid-1600s. And what they did is they were meeting with lay people from their churches. They were meeting so they could write something that would actually bring more unity to the church. And what they came up with is what some of you might have heard of before is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. They also came up with a longer one as well. But the Shorter Catechism is kind of what we have known or perhaps heard of at different times. And there's a total of 107 questions in this Shorter Catechism. And the reason I bring it up is because the very first question is probably the most well-known, the most famous, and it's what we're going to be looking at this morning in a sense. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there's lots of studies and talk, and there rightly should be, about the glory of God. And we need that to understand and participate in God's glory more and more. But this morning, we're going to concentrate on the second part of that answer, which is enjoying God. The reality of it is the two can't really go, they have to be hand in hand. Those whose lives glorify God are actually those whose lives actually enjoy God more. John Piper probably said it the best. He said, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. When we're glorifying God, we're enjoying Him. When we're glorifying God, we're satisfied in Him. And from the beginning, from the very, very beginning, our Creator, God who created us, His plan is actually for us to enjoy Him forever, free from sin, and to be enjoyed by us. He wants to enjoy us and be enjoyed by us forever, free from sin. That's the plan. That's how it started in Genesis. That's how it ends in Revelation. That's where we're going to. And the parents, I would say, and even more so grandparents. Obviously, as we saw, we know Pastor Rich is back in New York right now with Valerie, and they have their first grandkid. But parents and grandparents, and really anybody that loves somebody so deeply that they're connected to their life, anybody that loves like that, parents, grandparents, spouse, whatever it may be, when you love somebody that you're deeply connected to, they share in that same desire God has. They want to enjoy that person they're connected to, and they want to be enjoyed by that person. And parents, we can overlook sometimes because of busy schedules or the pressing needs of life, or as children of parents, if you're grown, you can kind of get, life just presses in, and we can overlook those times that were meant just to simply enjoy our kids, or to enjoy your parents, or enjoy the people around you. Life crashes in, but grandparents have this unique ability to kind of get past that and just enjoy those grandkids. They enjoy those little ones sometimes a little better than even we as parents can. Not all the time. But they have that deep, amazing ability to just, enjoy those little... As parents and some of us, we're just trying to keep good tires on the car and feed our children and keep them out of jail, those kind of things, you know. But we have all those pressures, you know, and grandparents are just like, oh, I just want to enjoy them, you know. And a mom might call up grandma and just say, oh, Johnny's wetting the bed again at his early nap. You know, what do I do to change this? And grandma just says, oh, dearie, that's okay. He's just probably going through a growth spurt or whatever. And the mom's like, oh, but he's 25. I don't know what to do, you know. Grandma, oh, he'll be all right, you know. I know a grandma that, you know, we have kids, we have three of them, and we have one on the way, and sometimes you begin to smell something, right? And you go, whoa, like cat litter needs changed, or Sophia does, one of the two. And so, you know, I'll pick up Sophia and I, you know, gingerly pull back the diaper to see if there's anything in there. I don't want to, you know what I mean? Like, how am I going to gear up for this? Should I call in backup? Should I have four or five wet wipes ready? You know, I can use like 15 of those things. You know, Taylor does it in like half of one. But somehow, I'm preparing to see what's going on in there. But this grandma, she was telling me, she just sticks her finger in there just to see it. I'm like, that's the whole point of not getting in there, you know? She's like, well, if it's dirty, we'll change it. I'm like, no, that's not how we do it here. I don't want to stick my finger in there to check a dirty diaper. But grandparents and parents and anybody who loves deeply and is connected to people's lives in any way share this desire with God. It's God-given. He puts it in us to enjoy people is put into us because God wants to enjoy us. And God also wants us to enjoy Him. He is so good. I'm so glad that Danny ended that time of worship. We took a little longer on worship, and I'm going, thank you, Lord. God is good. I want to tell you guys, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would tell you this morning, because His voice is the one that changes our hearts and our way of thinking. God is good. And He wants to enjoy you as a person. Yes, there's things that are going to need to change over time, but He wants to enjoy you. And He wants to be enjoyed by you. There's, as good as it is to enjoy our kids or our grandkids, it's even better, I think, sometimes to be enjoyed by them. I know when I come home and I walk in the door and the kids, or at least one or two or whatever, they come up and just the tightness of their hugs, you know they're excited to see you. And you're excited to see them, but to know that they're excited to see you, it just blows me away. On Saturdays, that's our day off, and our kids will run in and they'll be like, Dad, is it Saturday? Are you staying home? They want me there. And I'm so blown away by that they actually want to spend time with me. it's hard to think about not being enjoyed by somebody. Yeah, we can enjoy people, but it's really difficult to think about people not wanting to be around us or enjoy us or be a participant in our lives. That's even more harder to think about than the opposite. We want people to be around. I want my peers. I want the men in my life. I want my spouse. I want Taylor. I want my kids to enjoy being around me. I love to be enjoyed by them, and I want to live in such a way that actually allows that to happen. Our relationship with God is no different. It's no different. He wants to be enjoyed by you. That's an amazing thought. Think about that. God is so big, so grand, so glorious, but He actually wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to know Him that much. And from the perfection of Eden to the perfection of heaven, God's motivation is clearly seen throughout the whole Bible. He wants to enjoy and be enjoyed by us forever, free from sin. His plan all along is to bring His kids home so that can happen. And really, that's what's happening in heaven right now within the Trinity. God the Father enjoys God the Son. God the Son enjoys God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit enjoys God the Father. They love each other and enjoy each other and glorify each other. And that's what He wants with us. And we know if you have kids or grandkids or maybe a girlfriend that was long distance or a spouse that had to go away for a while, we love FaceTime. We love getting a letter. We love the phone calls. But there's nothing that changes the impact of having somebody here. Richard and Val, you could FaceTime all the pictures of Everblessed that you wanted to, but there would be nothing that could compare to being in that room holding that little boy and just enjoying that sweet time. And guys, God wants to be that in our lives. That's the whole purpose of what He's doing. But here's the problem. There is a problem. It's a huge problem. The problem is sin. Sin separates you and I. It kills the opportunity from you and I to enjoy God the way He wants to be. It kills our ability to love and enjoy God. And it, crazy enough, it actually kills, in a lot of ways, the ability for us to enjoy and participate in other people's lives as well in a joyful way. Sin kills. It kills that core desire of God to enjoy us and be enjoyed by us, with Him and with others. Just think of life down here. Think of any heartache that you've had with a person, any struggle, any frustration, any anger that you've had, any sin. What sin caused that? Sin causes that separation. Now, it's always been sin. It's always going to be sin that causes that kind of separation. That it ruins relationships. And it might be your sin. It might be their sin. It might be somebody has sinned against you and it's causing, it might just be this broken world. Accidents. Junk that happens. But this thing, sin, ruins relationships. And first and foremost, it ruins our relationship with God. And in our earthly relationships, the way that it rips things apart and makes things frustrating and struggling and all those kind of things, it does the same thing with God, but it's more severe, more eternal, more pronounced, because He does not sin. And so the resolution is, because God loves us so much, because He wants to enjoy us so much, because He wants to be enjoyed by us, and there's this problem, He has a resolution. And that resolution is that sin needs to be dealt with. And there's only one way. You see, sin brings death. It kills, it destroys. But blood, there's life in the blood, both literally and physically and spiritually. You think about somebody that's working out. You know, maybe you're going out to work out or something like that. Like the other day, I had to walk up the stairs. And that's about all I get right now. And you start breathing more. Why? Because your red blood cells, those little guys, are on the back of every little blood red blood cell. It's carrying oxygen to your body so that your body can live and those muscles can work and you can actually do more things. So as I get up the third stair and I'm starting to, you know, my blood's starting to pump a little bit, I need more oxygen. I need more life. If I don't have oxygen going to my brain, I die. The crazy thing is spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. Death is caused by sin, and there's only one thing that makes it right, and it's the innocent blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, indeed, again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And listen, here it is. Hebrews 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without blood, there's no forgiveness. Nothing covers us. Nothing gives us life. Nothing restores the relationship that's broken. In the Old Testament, it was symbolized by animal sacrifice. The animal needed to be perfect, without spot, without blood, without the limp. You know, couldn't have a gouged out eye or have any marks on it. Half a hoof, whatever it would be. It needed to be perfect. And so that innocent blood as a symbol would be sacrificed and that work would be atoning for that person that was under that. It symbolized that. And it symbolized the death that was caused by sin being covered and atoned. See, the wages of sin has always been death. And in the Old Testament, that animal paid the price. Now, in this age, after Jesus, we have the full picture. Jesus is that sacrifice. We have the fullness of the picture that Jesus was sacrificed for our sin. Jesus' blood covers our sin. And yet you might be thinking here, oh my gosh, John, seriously? Dude, I'm a Christian. I've heard this a million times. Yes, I've read it a million times. But it's so important because there's a point of why Jesus did this. And theologians call this the doctrine of atonement. But Jesus' blood covers us. It brings us life. The shedding of His blood brings us healing. It brings us hope. Brings us life. There's peace because of the shed blood of Jesus. The blood was not just an animal's blood. It was the precious blood of God who became man. Hebrews again, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 4. Hebrews just has the greatest verses about who Jesus is and why we need Him. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was just a symbol. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Christ came into the world as a body, and it was God's will to use that body as a sacrifice. Jump down to verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been cleansed and cleaned and atoned for by Jesus' blood. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service. They don't anymore, but this book was probably, the book of Hebrews was probably written while the temple was still existing. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. Christ offered that sacrifice for us. By His precious blood, we're healed. We have the chance to have a restored relationship with God. And if you have ever noticed, I noticed in my own life, as God healed my relationship with Him, after that, other relationships started getting healthier. I had no concept of healthy relationships in different areas of my life. Yes, I had some healthy concepts, but other ones were destroyed. And as God brought me back into a good relationship with Him, I began to have good relationships with other people around me. It's His precious blood that heals us and makes us whole and deals with sin. He even said it in Matthew 26. That's a different study. 26, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And we might go, why is God so violent? Why does He have to use blood? It's that way, guys. It's just, that's what He's chosen. That's what He's chosen. Spurgeon said this about why it must be blood. He says, "But some men will say that God's way of saving men by shedding of blood is a cruel way, an unjust way, an unkind way. Sirs, I have nothing to do with your opinion of the matter. It is so. If you have any faults to find with your Maker, fight your battles with Him at last. But take heed before you throw the gauntlet down. It will go ill with a worm when he fighteth with his Maker. The doctrine of atonement, when rightly understood and faithfully received, is delightful, for it exhibits boundless love, immeasurable goodness, and infinite truth. But to unbelievers, it will always be hated." God chose blood as the source of life. And you think about it, even in the pagan world, this doctrine of atonement is understood. And false religions, human sacrifices were regular back in the day. Animal sacrifices by the Greeks, the Romans, the Mayans, the Aztecs, everybody that the Hindus, Muslim, African tribal religions, many of them, most of them have some sort of sacrifice. They understand that something bad happened and something's got to cover that for life to go on. For me to get the wheat to grow, that needs to die because this is messed up. They have that understanding. Yet, in that universal truth that all men have, that something's got to die here, that it rings true in all men, but there's only one man's blood. There's only one sacrifice's blood that can actually cover sin and make that relationship right with God. Real payment can only be made by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sins, and that's how God decided to deal with sin. That's how God decided to deal with the ripping apart of that relationship with Him. And Jesus' sacrifice and our receiving of that by faith is what allows us to make peace with God and actually get back together in this relationship and enjoy Him and be enjoyed by Him. That's what brings us together. So you might be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with Palm Sunday? It's a good question. And I'm glad that we got back and read the actual right verse in Mark, because I was getting confused too. I was like, man, how does that tie in? How does that tie in? Here's the deal. As Christians, as religious people, as people that come to church, hear about this stuff all the time, this is what happens, guys. And I see it in my life, and I see it in the people around me. I especially see it in my life. We believe that, right? Most of us. Some of us might be here for the first time going, I never heard that. I need forgiveness for the brokenness. I need my relationships healed first with God. But many of us have heard that. But here's what happens. The whole point, Jesus died was to reconcile us to God so that we could enjoy Him and glorify Him and be enjoyed by Him. But instead of enjoying Him, instead of actually doing what the plan was, we use Him. We begin using Jesus and religious activity to get what we want. We forget that the whole reason God became man, died on the cross, shed His blood, rose again, sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for us. We forget that whole deal was so that we could be made right with God and enjoy Him and glorify Him and be enjoyed by Him. Let me explain how this ties in. We read Mark already. Mark chapter 11. Sorry again, Jan. But when we read that, turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark 11. You might already be there. But when we read that, at first, we think to ourselves, oh, praise the Lord. Amen. That's what I would be doing if I was there. Listen to what they said when Jesus rode in. Hosanna. Verse 9. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. What? Yeah. That's awesome. They're real worshipers. Doesn't that sound great? They even shouted, Hosanna, save us, Hosanna means. We sang that song this morning, very first song. We were singing Hosanna. That means save or save us now. It sounds like they have everything right. And this is no small thing to shout, because in shouting these two things, they were saying something specific. The first thing, in saying Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're actually quoting Psalm 118, verse 25. That says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're referencing Old Testament prophecy, going, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. It's also a reference to a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where Israel's king would ride in on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's all right. It sounds great. They're waving palm branches. John tells us it's palm branches. And this was always waved during a victorious march. They're saying the right things. Messiah, liberator, he's come to free us. Here's the deal. At this point, Israel was ruled by the Romans. The Romans were occupying Israel. And they hated that. The Jews hated them. They wanted their independence. They wanted freedom from Rome. They wanted to be rid of the Roman soldiers who took advantage of them. And they knew from the Old Testament that whoever was going to come free them was going to have to be literally, physically from the line of David. And this anointed future king that God was going to raise up and promise would deliver them from their oppressors, they were looking for. And they finally thought they had their man. Jesus was powerful. He could do miracles. He could do supernatural things. He had no regard or allegiance to the Roman government. He wasn't afraid of the spiritual leaders in Israel. This was their man. This was the Messiah. Their deliverer had finally come. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. Sounds right. Sounds all good. All the right words. Even shouting, save us. But here's the problem with this picture. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the anointed one. He is the anointed one. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He does deliver us from what we need delivered from. Jesus did come to save them. But here's the point. He came to save them from their sins, not from the Romans. He came to save them from their own darkness and their own hearts. Jesus did come to liberate them. He did come to free them. Not from foreign oppression, though. He came to free them from the wages of sin and the judgment of the law. Jesus did come to be king, but not king of Israel. He came to be king of the hearts of the men and women who looked to him to be their savior. And when these people found out that he was not going to deliver them from Rome, they rejected him and despised him and shouted, crucify him, as loud as they shouted, Hosanna. He wasn't what they were looking for. They only wanted saved from their problems. They didn't want saved from their sins. Religious people, including myself, including Christians, are doing the same thing today. They call Jesus all the right names. We have them all memorized. We have placards of them. But it's for their own earthly gain that they come to Him. We want freed from our oppressors here and now. We want an earthly king. We want all of our problems to go away. And we want God to take care of them through Jesus. We want morality because of what morality can bring us. We want a king who can give us healthy kids and obedient kids and nice cars and good homes and success in the workplace and great health. But guys, that wasn't God's primary plan. Yes, He wants to bless you. I drove into church today and I'm thinking, I love my truck, I love my house, I love my wife and my car or my kids. Freudian slip. I love those things, and God blesses our lives. He does. Think about the blessings in your lives. They're too numerous to count. But guys, that's not the primary plan. The primary plan is for us to enjoy Him, to glorify Him, and be enjoyed by Him. If you're following Jesus, waving a palm branch because and shouting Jesus only because you want to be delivered from your problems, you are going to despise the true Jesus. And you're going to be disappointed in Him because He's not saving you from your problems right now. That was the problem with the palm wavers. And that's the problem with us. Deliver us. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. Yeah, He is. And He has delivered us from sin and from the wretchedness of our own hearts. But you're still going to deal with junk. You're still going to deal with your bad self. You're going to still deal with losing things and accidents. You will despise and question His ability to save when He does not do so on this side of heaven for those problems, if that's all you're going for. If you're laying your jacket down like they laid their cloaks down, if you're laying your jacket down going, oh yeah, let's serve the... Oh man, we're just going to pour out our lives for Jesus and take off the very clothes on our back. That's what they were doing. But if you're going to do that so that you have a better life here, what's going to happen when He does not end those problems in your life? What's going to happen when you still struggle with sin? You're going to question His ability to save. Yes, He sanctifies us daily. Yes, He's making me a better man and a better husband, a better friend. But that doesn't mean that I'm free from all my temptations and struggles as a man. If I'm looking for that, I'm looking for a different king. And here's the crazy thing is too, is that when we treat Him like that kind of king, we're confused ourselves and we confuse the world. We paint Him as some sort of like Santa Claus that got hammered to a tree, and now because of that, we have life abundant down here. He did not come down primarily to give us everything we want down here. It's not going to fully happen down here. What will you do when you lose a loved one? When you lose a job? When you lose a child? What will you do when you don't get promoted because of Jesus? Those things wreck people who are only religious. But yet the men and women who are looking to Jesus to enjoy Him and glorify Him and be enjoyed by Him, they make it through. Not because they're better, but because they realize who Jesus was and what He saved them for. Not just from, but for. When you're crying out for a Savior, when you're searching for a deliverer, when you're begging to be freed, I want you to remember something. God's plan is to enjoy us and be enjoyed by us forever in eternity, free from sin. That's the plan. It helps you process things so much better. That's why He saved us. That's why He liberated us. That's why He freed us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So that one day we might join Him in that glorious land. That's why. Jesus didn't die so we could just be made right here and have good lives down here. That was the same mentality as the branch wavers. We want a king who will give us all that steady work, help us sell our houses, keep everybody healthy around us. But that's not what he came for. Yes, we will have amazing blessings untold. And if you love Jesus and know Jesus, you know those things. And even if you don't, as you walk out this morning, you will see God's blessing through the grass and the trees and the sunshine. But Christ's kingdom is not of this world. He himself said it. He was talking to Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus wanted to clarify something because Pilate asked him in the same small-minded mentality that other people do at times. He was asking, like, "Should I be afraid of you?" Other people are asking, "Can you serve me?" But Jesus answered it like this. He said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. The Jews were willing to wave branches around, shout things, throw down their jackets, because they thought Jesus had come to give them everything they always wanted. Jesus doesn't just want your palm branches, guys. He wants you. He doesn't just want your jackets and your religious activity. He wants the best you have. He wants everything. Nothing less will actually ever suffice for Jesus. He wants it all. And he doesn't want it all. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want all your stuff just because he needs more stuff. He knows that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. He knows that how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our lives will always determine where our hearts and affections will end up. Just a quick story to try to get this picture in our head. You think about a dad. You know, he wants to take his kids on vacation. Sounds great, right? Wow, great, dad, awesome, go on vacation. I've been this dad too in some way. So I'm busy, so I gotta, hey honey, can you get that vacation planned? And we work and we do this and I'm constantly focused on what I have to do and the time grows short. I'm like, honey, you planned that vacation, right? I want to hang out with the kids and have a good time with you and the kids and really bond together during that time. And Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, you know, life creeps in. And the daily time that they're actually aching for isn't being met. But I'm just going, yes, I want to go on vacation and I want to love them that way and I want to bond with them. And then the day of the vacation comes, I said, okay, 9 o'clock a.m., we're going to leave. 9 o'clock comes, it's actually a little bit after, I hang up the phone from work. Okay, let's go on the vacation. You guys ready to have a good time with Dad? Woo! My kids are like, yeah. And then we forget something. And I'm like, who forgot the fishing tackle? You know what I mean? Like that kind of conversation. Or, check this out. Here's the different picture of it. A dad has this plan, and he takes his son, and he says, son, we're going to go on vacation in about 4 months, but we're going to do some canoeing. And so I'm thinking that when we have free time together, you and me, we can build a canoe together. And in those nights that I have off and we have time and mom, we're done doing the chores around the house, me and you can go out there and build this canoe. So week after week, we pour out on this canoe and spend time together and enjoy each other. When that canoe glides into the water for the first time with that son, talk about joy. Talk about enjoying each other. That's the point. Jesus, yes, we're going to heaven. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ's sanctifying power of blood, we're going to heaven. But let's enjoy him as we get there. Let's be enjoyed by him. See, being a good God is at the heart of this. He longs to be the center of our affection, and he also desires to receive the fullness for us to receive the fullness of his affection. He asks for our treasures. He asks for our time. He asks for our greatest treasure. And he asks us to give him our hearts. The other stuff, the actual time, talent, all that kind of stuff, the treasures, is given out of a desire to give our hearts. We know that our hearts will follow if we do those things. We know that as you give unto the Lord and trust him and stuff like that financially, he actually will minister to you and you'll begin to enjoy more of God as you give to him financially. I'm not just asking for money. God doesn't need our money any more than he needed the Israelites' wine and grain. Do you want to love God more? Give radically to God. Give radically by faith to God. All that you are, the very best of what you have. And when we begin to walk in faith in that, we're going to end up with the same goal that he has, to actually enjoying him and being enjoyed by him. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 14 to give us an Old Testament picture of this truth. This really struck me in my devotions the other day about how much God actually just wants to enjoy us and be enjoyed by us. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Starting in verse 22. You shall tithe. You guys might be thinking, man, Richard's gone. This guy's hammering us for money. Not even close. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Listen, this is a crazy picture of God. He commanded the Israelites to come to this feast, right? And he says, I don't want you to come empty-handed. I want you to come with your best. The best of what you have. And this is what I want you to do when you get to where I'm going to be. God says, I want you to come to me and give me your best. The person that doesn't know God very well or has kind of like gotten blurry over time is thinking, why do I always have to give everything? What is up with this? I go to church, they ask for my money. I go to God, he asks for my time. Man, I always get, but I want you to get this picture. It's so important for us. God asks them to come to where he's at and to bring the best of what they have, and then what? To eat it with him. God wanted to enjoy the very best of what those people had with him. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. He commanded them to come to Jerusalem because that's where he was. He said, come to me. Not because he's demanding, but because he loves us so much. Do you think Deb called Rich and Val and said, come to me? No, he said, will you come? Would you be able to miss two Sundays, Dad? I know it's crazy that you would miss two Sundays. You never do that. But I would love it if you could come. And Richard says, I'd love to come. Val says, I'm already here. I'm actually in the back door. I've been waiting here stalking just for a little bit. This is our God. This is why he saved us. This is why Jesus came. He wants us to come and bring our best. Why does he ask for the best? Do you think he needs money? He wants your heart. Do you think he needs your time? Not any more than he needed a chicken from some Jew. Seriously. And it becomes religious, and then you go, man, I've got to get my chickens to God. Like, what do we do without those chickens? Nothing. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need your $50 or your $50,000. He's God. He wants your heart. He wants you to bring your treasures to where he's at so that your heart will be there and you will enjoy him and be enjoyed by him. God actually commanded them to eat those things there. He said, I don't want you to eat them anywhere else. I want you to eat your tithe here with me so you can enjoy it and rejoice and we get to be a family. It's just a picture of what he has for us now and in the future. That's why he saved us. And guess what? Religious people, from the palm branches waving and the shouting to us today, did not care about enjoying Jesus. They didn't want saved from their sins. They wanted saved from the Romans. The title of today's message is Palm Sunday, King for a Day. Jesus was only king for a day in their minds. They only shouted, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, referencing the messianic Davidic Messiah one day. Short time. Jesus is not a king for a day. He's a king forever. He's the same king then as he is now. And people who worship him and enjoy him know him as that. Yes, there's going to be junk. It's life. This world's broken. But we cannot minimize and squash God's plan to be so small to think that God's plan is to forgive our sins, have some religious activity, get a little bit more moral, and then serve. That is like a half inch of what God's plan is for his kids. Yes, that's a part of it. If you know Jesus, your life is going to look more moral. It's going to be sanctified. You will have blessings. You will be forgiven of your sin. But also that we might one day fully enjoy and glorify God in heaven, free from sin. He is not the king of this world in that sense. And we will be disappointed and disillusioned if we demand him to be that. I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ was king of, if this was his kingdom, I'm out. Seriously, I'm out. I mean, think about what's going on in this world right now. If this was his kingdom, I'm gone. I mean, San Francisco won the World Series this year. I mean, can you believe that? That's crazy. Seriously, nobody laughed. That's even crazier. This world is not his kingdom. My wife's reading a book by K.P. Yohannan where he talks about in India where children 3, 4, 5 are kidnapped and oil is poured into their eyeballs so that they become blind so that they actually get more money begging. This is not Christ's kingdom down here, guys. Western Pennsylvania, stabbings, the kid running through the school stabbed 20 people. Just in your own life. There's things that happen in people's lives in this body right here that you're going, if you're looking for somebody to deliver you of daily issues and problems, it's not Jesus. Yes, he'll give you strength and everything that you need to get through that. But he is king and he wants to enjoy men and women whom he created in his image, in his kingdom. And we pray, Jesus said, I want you to pray like this, let your kingdom come. And when we pray that prayer, let your kingdom come, we mean in our hearts, right? His kingdom come in our hearts, but we're wanting the kingdom to come for like literally, physically too. I want Jesus to come back. I want to be able to actually see his kingdom come and experience that. Jesus desires worshipers and lovers, men and women who want to actually enjoy him and be enjoyed by him. And listen, guys, it's Easter next Sunday. It's Easter next Sunday. The plan worked. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. We get to enjoy God because Jesus lives. You who are Christians today enjoy God in a way that you could never, ever experience outside of Jesus' death and resurrection. Easter's next Sunday, and that's the day that we set aside to specifically celebrate that. Now you might be thinking, well, we should celebrate it every day. Yeah, you should. But you have an anniversary too if you're married, right? You pick a day to go, hey, let's get dressed up and have some fun. Just a side note for you guys, do that. Celebrate your anniversary. If my first anniversary, my little sister calls me and says, what are you doing for your anniversary? I said, oh, well, you know, it was a long day at work. I think we're going to go grab some dinner. She's like, no, it was the next day. I said, well, I think we're going to go out to eat. And she's like, John, I'll come through this phone right now. You better figure something out. We had lived in Southern California. I think we went to Catalina for the day, right? Something, yeah. Say yes. It was amazing, huh? It's great. Easter is huge. We're going to celebrate that God's plan worked. You, if you are a believer today, enjoy something so radical because God's plan worked. And Satan wants nothing more than to deceive people into thinking and believing that God wants something from them, is demanding something from them, and is taking something from them. Same thing in the Garden of Eden. Same lie. Satan does not want people, men and women and children, to enjoy God. He's fighting to do everything he can against that. But Sunday, we have a day when people who won't enter church any other day will come. We have a day to invite people to come in here and hear about God's great plan. To be told the truth of God's plan, not just morality and chickens and stuff like that. Easter's that one day where we get to dress up and celebrate Jesus. There's eating and celebration and joy, and rightly so. I want to ask you today to invite somebody to Easter. Please, please invite somebody to Easter service. God longs to enjoy His children and be enjoyed by them. We forget that as Christians, so we forget how important it is to tell other people. But I want to remind you, God is good. He wants to enjoy you and be enjoyed by you. And He wants to tell other people that too. And He's given us the opportunity to be people that tell other people. Will you take those invites and take them seriously? We didn't just waste paper. We don't want to waste ink. We want people to know about God and His plan. We'll close in one verse. If the worship team could come up, that would be great. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. That's where I got the 14 from, Jan. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 14. Jesus is talking about the wedding feast. Great banquet, starting in verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus is talking about this party that He wants people to be invited to, meaning the ultimate eternal party. But Richard said it so well. Easter is our dress rehearsal for this party, and we get to invite people to the dress rehearsal. We get to invite people to the pre-party. Here's Jesus talking about it. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, somebody else said that who was hanging out with Jesus at the table. Verse 16, Jesus says, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.'" Look at God's heart. He's prepared it all. Wants to enjoy them. "And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant," listen what he says, guys, because this is a word for you and I, "'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Jesus, God, wants the house full. He does not want a half-empty house. We're not talking about Metro and this thing right here. We're talking about that. But this thing is the tangible way God has chosen to get the gospel out, the church and believers. And Jesus Christ says to you, says to me, go out and compel people to come in. And I want to tell you today and share with you and plead with you, compel people to come to this Easter service. Because God wants a full house, and the gospel is going to be given. We have a pastor that loves the Lord and teaches from the Word and is going to tell the great story that we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the plan worked. Jesus is alive. So I want to compel you. I want to ask you. I want to, the Greek definition of that word is to necessitate. And it comes from two words. One is like an arm, and the other word is like repeatedly or intense. So if you have to go with your arm and put somebody in a headlock, have some good food waiting so it kind of like the temper gets down by the time they get here. But bring them. Bring them to tell about God and His goodness and how much He wants to enjoy them. Let's close in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful that You compelled me to come, and that You used people in my life to tell me about You. Thank You for my parents who introduced me to You, Jesus. Thank You for the men and women along the way that have pointed me to You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for reminding me about the goodness of God and His desire to enjoy me and be enjoyed by me. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would teach us, reveal to us the goodness of God, that You would exalt Jesus and the victory that He had, so that we can be reconciled back to God. Our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. It's been given to us. And Lord, this week, I pray that Metro would take that seriously. That we'd be bold and unafraid because we know who You are and we're enjoying You and being enjoyed by You. I pray these things in Your matchless name, Jesus. Thank You for conquering the grave, Jesus. Thank You for being obedient to the Lord, to the Father, Jesus. And in Your name we pray. Amen.